Amen. You may be seated.
Oh, you sound good this morning. Thank you for singing. Thank you for leading us today. Wednesday night, we had the baccalaureate service over at the high school, and there were four churches in town that helped with that service. I like baccalaureate. It's a worship service for graduates, and it's a very meaningful time. And Pastor Dan was there, and he shared a story with the graduates about Prime Minister William Gladstone. And before Gladstone died, he was visited by a man who wanted some advice, some career advice. So Gladstone said, "What do you hope to do when you graduate from college?" And the young man said, "I hope to attend law school, just as you did, sir." "Well, that's a noble purpose," replied Gladstone. "Then what?" "Well, one day I hope to stand for Parliament and become a servant of the people, just as you did." "What then?" asked Gladstone. "Well, I want to serve the government, maybe as Prime Minister, like you." "And then what?" asked Gladstone. "Well, I guess I'll retire and write my memoirs, and others maybe can learn from my mistakes and my triumphs." "All of that is very noble," said Gladstone. "And then what?" Well, he thought for a moment, and the young man said, "Well, I suppose then I will die." "That's correct," said Gladstone. "And then what?" And the young man looked puzzled. "Well, sir, I've never given that any thought." So Gladstone said, "Young man, here's my advice. Go home, read your Bible, and think about eternity. You'll make better decisions today if you think about eternity now." So we've been going through the book of Acts. We're coming to the end, and Saul, the young man Saul, got a glimpse of eternity on the road to Damascus. The then what question, Jesus gave him the answer to the then what question in Acts chapter 9. "Saul is my chosen instrument," Jesus said, "to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." "Then what, Saul?" "Well, you're going to preach Christ everywhere to everyone, and you will suffer for the name of Jesus." That was Acts 9. Today we're in Acts 24, 25, and 26. It's 20 years later. And then what is happening? He's suffering, he's imprisoned, and he's preaching Christ before the king. So the title today is Hope on Trial. There's three parts because Paul has three Roman trials in Caesarea. The first part is his trial before Felix, where Felix tries to bury his hope, Acts 24. Then he has another trial before another governor named Festus, where his hope is blurred. And then the final trial is before King Agrippa, where Paul is very bold in his hope. And I love that about Paul. The greater the trials became, the bolder he became for Christ. So let's look at a snapshot of all three of these trials. The title, Hope on Trial. Acts 24, 13. Paul says, "These men cannot prove the things they accuse me of doing." What are they accusing him of doing? These are these Jewish leaders who've come up from Jerusalem. They're standing there before Governor Felix, and they're accusing Paul of two things: religious heresy and political insurrection. Those are the two charges, but they can't prove it. Verse 14, "But I admit," Paul says, "that I follow the way," that's what they called Christianity in the beginning, the way, "which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors. I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, these Jewish men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. Verse 22, at that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the case." And he ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. Verse 24. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it's more convenient, I'll call for you again." He also hoped that Paul would bribe him. So he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. So that's trial one. Governor Felix, he should have released Paul immediately. He was innocent of all the charges. Felix says, "Wait here," verse 22. That wait here ended up being 2 years in jail for no reason. And then in a strange twist, we find out that Felix and his wife are having Bible study with Paul. And then when Paul started to teach about righteousness and self-control and judgment, Governor Felix was afraid. Maybe governors aren't familiar with those ideas. Maybe it means Governor Felix is under conviction about those things. He didn't want to be accountable to God. Some people, like us, when we're confronted with sin, righteousness, self-control, judgment, we want to say, "Go away. It's not convenient to talk about those things right now." Especially when you want to just live for yourself. But Felix, he didn't give up hope. He didn't give up hope. Can you see that? Oh, Felix had hope. He was hoping for a bribe. He was hoping to win favor with those Jewish leaders who wanted Paul dead. Paul, he didn't give up hope either, even though Felix tried to bury him in jail. And what hope is that? What hope is that? Verse 15. "I have the same hope in God that these men have. He will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous." In every single trial, Paul mentions resurrection. Resurrection. That's what started the church in Jerusalem. That's what shot the church right out of the cannon. And here at the end of this 30-year history of the early church, Paul is still hanging on to that hope. Resurrection. Now, Paul's hope for justice isn't going to come from Felix, but he knows it will come at the resurrection, and it's good for us to remember that there may not be justice for us at times in this world, but there will be justice for all in the resurrection when Christ returns. So what next? 2 years go by. Governor Felix gets fired. A new governor, Festus, comes to Caesarea, and he starts a second trial with Paul, where his hope is just blurred. Verse 7, chapter 25, let's see what happens. "The Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gather around and make many serious accusations they couldn't prove." Here we go again. Same story, second verse. They're there to accuse Paul of the same things, political insurrection and religious heresy. Paul denies the charges, verse 8. I'm not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government, he said. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, here we go again, asked him, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there? Oh, that's a brilliant idea. Paul said, no, this is the official Roman court. I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I'm not guilty of harming the Jews. If I've done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I'm innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men to kill me. He knew if he would be sent back to Jerusalem, there were men waiting there to ambush him and kill him. So he will not go back. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. Verse 12, Festus replied, well then, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus. And during their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. There's a prisoner here, he told him, whose case was left for me by Felix. He's kind of blaming Felix for this mess. Verse 17, when his accusers came here for trial, I didn't delay. I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul to be brought in. But the accusations made against him weren't any of the crimes I expected. Instead, it was something about their religion and a dead man named Jesus who Paul insists is alive. I was at a loss to know how to investigate these things. So Governor Festus, he knows he can't just leave Paul in jail. Paul's a Roman citizen. You can't leave somebody in jail without charges, without the opportunity to face his accusers. But he wants to resolve it, but he blurs the whole situation, I think, by trying to send Paul back to Jerusalem. So Paul has nowhere to get a fair trial. He can't go back to Jerusalem. He can't get a fair trial in Caesarea either. So he appeals to Caesar, and the trial ends. It's over. To Caesar he will go. And Governor Festus, just like Felix, he wants favor with the Jewish leaders. And when the judge is trying to figure out what group to favor and forgets the law, you're not going to get justice. Paul did not lose hope, did he? Somehow he got the message to the governor Festus. And even though Festus doesn't seem to be the brightest bulb in the room, he knew something was going on about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul says is alive. Resurrection. Well, what next? There's a third trial, because Festus asked King Agrippa to help him figure out what was going on, because he didn't have any charges to send Paul to Rome. So the king and the queen and all the dignitaries, they march into Herod's palace, and Paul gives his final hearing before them. Acts 26, it's Paul's testimony. For the third time in Acts, Paul gives his testimony, and Paul is so bold before this king. He has bold hope. Chapter 26, verse 6, I'm on trial, Paul says, because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that's why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day. And they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Well, what hope? The answer is here again in verse 8. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? See, that's the issue. The issue is not political insurrection. The issue is not religious heresy. The issue is the Messiah has come and God has raised him from the dead. That's my hope. That's your hope. That's the hope of Israel. That's what's on trial here. Verse 22. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. Notice how Paul, under trial, he's got resurrection on his mind. Can you see that? And in this way, announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Light means salvation. Verse 24. Suddenly Festus shouted, "Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy." But Paul replied, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is the sober truth. And King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I'm sure these events are familiar to him." King Agrippa was king in the region of Galilee, so he would have known all about this. These things were not done in a corner. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." He wasn't going to answer that, so Paul did. Agrippa interrupted him. I think he probably cleared his throat. "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" And Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains." Now, I think this is the most dramatic moment in Acts. Before the king and the queen and the governor and all this royal court, Paul says, "I want all of you to become a Christian." And then he holds up those chains, "except for these, because in Christ you are free." And Paul was the freest man in the room as he stood before the king. "All of you should become a Christian as I am, except for these chains." Notice how many times Paul says hope, 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 hope. He's not on trial here. Hope is on trial. The hope of Israel is on trial. Now, King Agrippa is Jewish. And perhaps he's considering becoming a Christian. He knows about it. So Paul gives this apologetic that the resurrected Christ is the Messiah, the hope of Abraham, the hope of Moses, the hope of the prophets, the hope of Paul, the hope of Israel, and King, your hope too. C.S. Lewis said, "In a sense, the converted Jew, when a Jew becomes a Christian," he said, he's the most normal human being in the world, because everything from Abraham to Moses to David to the prophets, everything points to Christ. And the early church was filled with Jewish people because they came to understand the hope of Israel. So then Paul, it's a very bold move, don't you think? He calls the king to take a stand. He's on trial, but he puts the king on trial. And he says, "Don't you believe the prophets? I know you do." Who is this King Agrippa? King Agrippa II. He is the great-great-grandson of Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great? He's the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem, who tried to kill the baby Jesus. What will this great-great-grandson of Herod do? The last of the Herodian kings. What will he do? Will he break this cycle of unbelief, of hostility, of violence against Jesus and against the church? Will he believe? I don't know. Short time or long time, maybe he did. Maybe he was persuaded. Maybe many were persuaded that day to follow Christ. On this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who bravely fought for our freedom, right? And it seems to me, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we are remembering, we're seeing the bravery, the courage of these early Christians, especially of Paul, who's on trial. Look how he fights for salvation. Look how persuasive he is. Look how he shares his testimony that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's so inspiring. In chains before governors and kings, Paul never lost hope. And the more they tried to bury his hope and blur his hope in Christ and bribe him and jail him, the bolder he became in his hope in Christ. And what is that hope? Resurrection. What is the Christian life all about? Resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. He is God's King who's come to God's world. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. We will rule and reign with him when he comes again. Resurrection. Whatever trial you're in, resurrection. Victory. Glory. Eternal life. Gladstone was right to counsel that young man. Whatever earthly ambition we have, whatever it is, and I hope you're ambitious, you have to start with eternity first and work backwards and let that eternal glory, that vision of heaven, calibrate your ambitions today and what you will do and how you will live and how you will never lose hope, no matter what happens. Amen? C.S. Lewis said the same thing. He said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. I agree with that. Brothers and sisters, think about heaven. Think about eternity. Think about eternal life. And that will give you a vision for today and tomorrow and every day. I have a video to show at the end. A kind of a memorial for Paul's witness in Caesarea. He's in Roman territory, we can say, 30 miles east of Caesarea. Archaeologists have found something in a prison yard. And it leads me to think that maybe Paul did persuade many Romans and Roman soldiers that day, years ago, in Caesarea. So let's watch.